Lord, may these words speak. Speak to the spirits and people, speak to the hearts. May these words today that we speak change us as we grow nearer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I get to sit for a sermon. Much more comfortable seats than what you have. And I will tell you, when I first, they said, hey, we got a couple chairs up there for you. And I said, no, go get the comfy seats. We have this new guy. We got to be honorable to him. All right. Maybe a little selfish, but it is a joy. We've done a few services like this as we dialogued. And I think if you know me, every service is a little different. So it's a joy. Tell them more about yourself before we kind of get started and go into the sermon piece.
I appreciate that, Chris. And what a great service, great opportunity to reflect on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I love communion. It took me a while to understand communion. And so some of you that may not deep in your heart, but it takes a while. And I treasure being able to share in the bread and the cup. For myself, I've had the opportunity to know the Lord now for 5 decades. May 1st, 1973, I turned my life, heart, and soul over to the care of our Lord Jesus Christ from a severe drug addiction that I'd been involved with for a number of years, lying, cheating, and stealing every day, lost in my sin, following my earthly father, who was a partier, and my mom, and they're good people, but they were not real morally strong. My mom did teach me the Lord's Prayer as a young child and the Golden Rule, and I didn't realize until after I was saved, that was Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, our Father who art in heaven. And the Golden Rule is Luke 6:31, and as you would have others do to you, do so to them. And those biblical principles, even as a non-Christian, protected me from hurting people during my drug addiction. And I look back on it, I say, wow, the Word of God is powerful. Amen?
Amen.
And so I had a radical conversion, and I knew what I was doing was wrong. And my brother, Mike, is the one that shared that with me. I ran from God for a while after the first time he told me. He said, Steve, Jesus loves you. He's got a plan for your life. And I thought, wow, that's what drugs are you taking? You know? And I ran from the Lord for a while. And the great thing is that God is patient. God never leaves us or forsakes us because he created us. His love's enduring. And he's got a plan for my life. And I realized it wasn't to be a drug addict. And selling drugs. And so my brother said, if you Jesus in your life, he's going to forgive you all your sins. He's going to wipe away all your guilt. And I said, come on. And he said, it's the truth. And he had me memorize 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away and the new has come. And I said, I'm in. And I'm a compulsive person, so I don't do things lightly. I got into college on probation. My grades were so bad in high school from my drug use. And I met a group down there called the Navigators at Indiana University. I'm a Hoosier. And these guys taught me the Word of God and that it's important to memorize Scripture. I said, really? No, compulsively. I began to memorize Scripture. Every time I memorized a verse, some of the old stuff, I can't use the C word, my wife doesn't let me use that, goes away, and new truth came into my soul. And so, yeah, in college, I memorized over 200 verses by topic. I love those verses. They became the foundation of my soul even today. It was my seminary degree. And I spent 7 years, 4 years in Indiana University, and then 3 years as I started my career in Columbus, Ohio, working at Ohio State with the Navigators, working and starting my retail career. And it was there, involved in a brethren church God bless them. They all have different elements of worship. For them, they love to wash feet. And I thought, wow, that was pretty cool. And I was leading our singles group in church. And I remember just in this position with about 80 young adults there when my wife walked in the back of the auditorium. And I thought to myself, wow, there is one hot chick. Now, of course, I didn't say that. You can laugh at that, okay? It's okay. And I watched her for a year because she went through the women told me she'd gone through some bad trials and relationships. And I waited on the Lord. And waiting on the Lord is not an easy thing. But when you're talking about the second most important decision in your life, the first is what I'd done and making Jesus the Lord of my life. Secondly, is to allow me to bring God to bring a woman into my life and to spend the rest of my life with one woman. And we did that. And we've been married now over 40 years. God's given us a couple children, three grandchildren. What a blessing that is. Amen. You can spend time with them and you can give them stuff that their parents don't give them. And then they leave and you can take a nap. It's pretty cool. Great stage of life. So I've had the opportunity to spend 32 years in retail and sales management. It was a great time, a lot of temptation, but I was able to maintain my walk with God as a result of the foundation that I had through those years, 22 years in retail management, and then 10 years in sales management. So all during that time, I was involved with church in leading small groups, leading men's ministry, and then when we came up here from North Carolina, I had the opportunity to start up Celebrate Recovery at our church, which is Bible-based 12-step. And God really used that in my life to help me solidify recovery issues in my soul, but also open me up to a realm that people are hurting around us. The Celebrate Recovery motto is that God helps us with our hurts, our hang-ups, and our habits. And that led me into jail ministry. And I got a chance to teach Celebrate Recovery at the DuPage County Jail for about 5 or 6 years. And during that time as an elder, I felt God working in my soul to go into full-time Christian work. And I said, really, Lord? You want me to give up this big, most, I'm making the most money in my entire life. And he said, yes, it's over. And I really struggled with that. That was 14 years ago. And it took a little bit of hammering, but the Lord got a hold of my soul. And the very next day after I realized, I told my wife, I'm going into full-time Christian ministry. We may have to sell the house and move into a smaller home, maybe get rid of one of the cars. The kids are going, Dad, you know, what's up? And the very next day, I met with our senior pastor at our church in Naperville, and he said, Steve, I see the call of God in your life. I want you to be our adult pastor. It was the shortest job transition I'd ever had. It was actually 7 days. And so I had an opportunity to spend 5 years in the pastorate, but during that time, even before that calling, as a layperson, I was involved with Wayside. I was mentoring men. Wayside Cross Ministry has a 95-bed men's program, a 30-bed women's and children's program. And I got involved with that men's ministry, the mentoring ministry. And lo and behold, 5 years ago, actually about 8 years ago, God allowed me to come on staff at Wayside. And so I head up their jail and prison ministry, and I also am in charge temporarily of their men's ministry. So it's exciting to be able to know that as I look at my week in and week out, I spend more time in jail and prison than I do with my wife. Awake, I should say. And how God has used that in my life to help me learn that we need to reach out to the least, the lost, and the lacking. And I can give them, we call it giving one beggar, giving another beggar bread. You know, I'm down there with them, letting them know my story. And everybody in here has a story, amen? And I taper that to the people that I'm talking to. And I love the fact that I have the opportunity to be able to come here. You got a great church. You got a great pastoral staff. Let's give it up for Chris, amen? Yeah, powerful.
I'm not on the pastoral staff.
That's okay. I just put you there again, okay? But I appreciate his heart and spirit. And so, looking forward to being able to share a little more. Good.
Well, as we get kind of getting ready for Christmas, I'm going to ask you a question. What is most nerve-wracking or frustrating about the Christmas season? Come on. I want to hear some answers, people. Be honest. Expectation, you got to do everything perfectly, and there's a lot of pressure with it. What else? Can't hear you. Shout it out. Oh, yeah. Cleaning, keeping everything perfect for Christmas. Anything else?
Hurry.
Schedules together. Madness. There's so much madness about the Christmas season that without question, you know, we officially call it Advent. You know, in our church body, it's been a tradition, this Advent season. And really what that is, it's a time to prepare. It's a fascinating fact that in the scriptures, Jesus, before he appeared, he sent John the Baptist out to prepare the way for the Lord. I mean, we often question that. Why did Jesus need to do that? Because it's easy to get so busy in our lives. So many things that we're doing. And Christmas is a day to celebrate Christ, but there's so many things to do. We are psychotically busy. And I'd say for us, as we kind of talk about this briefly, what is most important as we get ready for Christmas? I mean, what do you think as we kind of get ready for this Christmas season to celebrate Christ? What are the important things for us?
Well, unfortunately, I do have to prep the snowblower, okay? But for me, it's an opportunity to connect with people in a deeper way. I really enjoy being able to, especially my six-year-old grandson, he's starting to understand he's a sinner. And this summer, he told my daughter, he said, "Mommy, I think I need Jesus in my life." I mean, what a powerful thing, man. It makes me tear up. I think, and being thankful for being together with family is such an important thing. God recently brought my son back into my life. He's 37. And on 3/13/20, he said, "Daddy," he cashed his check and says, "I'm going to LA. I said, "Good luck." So on that following Monday, you remember that's Friday the 13th, shelter in place. And his job was shutting down because he was a bus driver. And that Monday, he said, "Daddy, I'm ready to come home." I said, "Son, it's probably best for you just to stay there. It's not working out for you to be there. Be in our house. It's very, very toxic." We realized now that he has a problem with chronic schizophrenia and OCD. And so 3.5 years later, by the grace of God, he's back in our lives. And I'm looking forward to having him around during the holiday season. And he's very different and he's high functioning. We're thankful. But I think about that all of our families have some sort of dysfunction. And this is an opportunity to be able to come together as it may. And for myself, I take a really low position and just be able to come alongside people and not lowering my expectations when I'm around other people too. And realize that there are going to be some issues and try and stay humble.
We have to love imperfect people. Wow. A lot of family members are imperfect. A lot of neighbors are imperfect. A lot of coworkers are imperfect. And unfortunately, a lot of pastors are imperfect and a lot of church people are imperfect too. And God's call without question is for us to love them. You know, we had three texts today that we're just going to take a touch on. Isaiah is a great text. This whole, the Lord, the Lord is our, what's the word?
Potter.
Potter. Yes. The potter and we're the clay, right? You remember that reality? Amen. As Christians, how much love saying that we're the clay. It's not very standard for us to be like, ooh, I'm clay. But this Christmas season is not just a time to prepare to for selling Christ. It's really a time for us to examine ourselves, to look at ourselves, and to bring our brokenness. God is not a God who wants us to hide our brokenness. He's the God who wants to bring our brokenness to Him and allow Him to begin shaping us, healing us, and even in the midst of the brokenness, using us in the world in which we live today. I would say, you know, there's a song, Change My Heart, O God, Make It Ever True, Change My Heart, O God, May I Be Like You. I'm a potter, you're the clay. You are the potter, I'm the clay. Take me and mold me. This is what I pray. And it's a dangerous thing to pray, Lord, mold me. What are the things in your life that you've prayed for that you realized, wow, I can't believe I prayed that. That was dangerous. Any moments in your life?
I know that once I realized that James 1, 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, brethren, when you meet various trials, for the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete or mature. And I realized early on, okay, in college, as a young believer, that I could grow faster if I went through trials. I began to pray for trials in my life. Okay, I'll be honest with you. Yeah, I backed off that after a little while.
Smart.
But I do know that the potter is very active with his clay, with his creation. And I've seen that in my life. And we have a theological term called for Christians that as part of our sanctification, God making us or setting aside to become holy men and women. Amen. And that process has been a great, these last five decades has been a great experience for me. I think that one of the most humbling times in my life was when my son-in-law, we had dinner that time where he asked for my daughter's hand in marriage, and I grilled him. You know, I grilled him. I said, man, you know, I didn't know his family that well, but I do know that he came from a Christian background. And I said, I need to know that I can trust you with my daughter, that I could trust you with my daughter. And he said, I'm definitely that person, because Lauren and I made a pledge that we wouldn't kiss until we were married.
Ooh.
And I said, you're in. And I did not know that. My daughter made that pledge to purity in high school. And she was 33, he was 30 when they got married. And I share this in jail and prison because the street teaches you just can disrespect women in many ways and be able to just move on. And that's been a big problem in our culture, is that we have a hard time men respecting women. And as I shared someone in the break, that we have 24 male prisons in the state and 2 female prisons. Okay. Yes. If you got a woman next to you, just a woman say, yeah, you're the problem. You can go ahead and tell the person next to you, you're the problem if it's a man. And so I realized that, you know, we as men have to step up and be what God wants us to be. And that is willing to come under the potter's direction in our lives. And that comes through having and living and abiding in the Word of God. Amen. Jesus is the vine and we're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And we have to remind ourselves of that regularly to stay connected to the vine. Amen.
As we read in 1 Corinthians, he talks about this interesting fact that we are to have speech and knowledge. It's fascinating that often we want to have knowledge, but do we speak the truth of God to people? How critical is it that people hear the truth of God, and how our faith is not just about knowing Jesus. Our faith is about following Jesus. And Jesus calls us to be a light in the world. And that doesn't mean we go and shout Jesus is everyone. You know, we talked about this at the last service. You know, it's far more about us loving people, but being bold enough to speak our faith, not in cruelness, not to judge, but to bring truth, because we live in a culture where there's a lot of non-truth running in people's lives today. Our last text, because we're running out of time, in Mark chapter 11, we talked about this reality that Jesus, they have this, not this beautiful setup to Jesus be perfectly dressed and be up on a giant horse because he's the master of master and kings of kings. No, Jesus comes out and is humble in the process. People are worshiping him, but he is not prideful. And pride is a huge reality as we get ready for Christmas. How do we share Christ but not come off as prideful people?
Well, I'll tell you there, you know, we just look at Jesus. You know, people say, Chaplain Steve, why do we need church? I said, so the churches, they're not country clubs, they're hospitals. Amen?
Amen.
And so Jesus taught me early on just through his word that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And there have been many times through trials where God has set me back down. And God uses my job career-wise to do that, to get my attention. My wife is very active in that, and also my brothers. And I feel like today that we see the elements of pride in our leadership in a negative way. When we look at our state, we look at our nation, we look at our world. And just to be able to know how God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, it's not something, you know, you don't find humility in the nine fruit of the Spirit. Okay, sometimes, you know, I get questioned on that. Well, Paul and Peter both said you have to put on humility. We have to be intentional about putting it on in our lives. We have to put off pride. The fruit of the Spirit naturally flows from our walk with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Being filled with the Spirit. And so I have to be very conscious. And I will tell you, you can say, so it's, you know, Chaplain Steve, give me, you know, your top five verses on humility. I can probably give you about 15, unfortunately, because it's a big character defect for most leaders, is learning how to stay humble.
Yeah, we live in a culture that without question, you have to make yourself, everyone has to think you're great if they're going to listen to you, because I'm the greatest of the greatest, right? And that's not what God calls us to do as his people. He calls us to humble ourselves, and then God lifts us up. And I'll tell you, the difference between lifting yourself up to prove yourself to others and simply humbling yourself and God lifting you up, makes my life a joy. I always, when people come after service, say, great sermon. I say, thank you. Give God the thanks because I didn't do anything right. So it is reality. That's our God. He is the God who humbles himself for us and seeks us to boldly go out, humbly share the truth. And it's not a truth that we, the masters, share. It's fascinating that in the world in which we live, we often think, oh, if I knew things better, I could discuss them. Our Bible study on Saturday nights, we've been doing the book of John, and in chapter 9, it's a great study because it's a study basically of a man who is healed by Jesus, doesn't even know who Jesus is and all these things, and then the Sadducees and the Pharisees pull him forward and say, well, listen, he shouldn't be doing this and this and this, and the man boldly speaks, well, I know he's better than you guys because he did something miraculous. He's the one. He's the one I trust. And I will say there is that reality, the boldness that comes not from getting everything in your mind right. It's easy for us Christians to say, you know what? Lots of people have that question, but here's the question you really need to know. Is Jesus real? Is Jesus the one who really died on the cross for your sins? You don't have to have all the answers for all the questions to talk about Jesus in your ministry. Any final words before we wrap up? Because I think we're over time already. So
I can see we are. And I would just say that if you have any questions about Wayside Cross Ministries or volunteering, I'm not quite sure where it is because this is a big complex, but I walk through where the donuts are in the coffee. I've got a little table there. Oh, we actually got them right here?
I don't know. I just say go that way because okay. That's where the donuts and the coffee.
Real good.
I always know where donuts and coffee are.
So, you know, we feed between 150 to 200 people a day, three meals between our men's program and our women's programs. And we appreciate those individuals and churches and foundations that give to us, because we're completely dependent upon that. And also for your clothes and not appliances, but household goods with our stores. Just so you know, it basically covers about a third of our income. But we offer these programs free for 7 months. And so if you're interested in finding out more about that, you can see me afterwards. We really appreciate being able to be here.
Well, let's say a quick prayer and then we'll close our service. Lord, we just thank you that you indeed are a gracious God. And as this season getting ready for Christmas, Lord, allow our focus not to be just on the worldly things, but may our eyes and focus be on you, the God who not only wants us to go get Christmas presents and clean everything up. No, you're far more the God who wants us to be a light in this broken world, to be a people who are not just filled with the joy for the delicious food they're going to eat, but people that have joy that nothing in this world can take away. We thank you, Jesus, for this month of getting ready for the celebration of the birth of Jesus. And, Lord, just as John the Baptist was out proclaiming, prepare the way, allow us to prepare ourselves for the uses that you're going to use us in this month, next month, and the rest of our lives. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.